Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. My name is Jim, and I am one of the pastors here. Thank you so much for being here to worship and enjoy Jesus with us. If you are here and you are visiting with us, we are so glad to have you. Please stop by the Welcome Center out in the Commons if you have any questions about life here at Fellowship. And just like we mentioned, we have a Starting Point class coming up, and that's where you can get to know us and what God's doing here at a little bit more deep level. Also, members and regulars, there's no way you just remembered everything that we said, so you can also stop by Next Steps and talk to somebody and get all that stuff on your calendar, because we would love to have you as involved as you can be. Also, as most of you know, if you've been here for any length of time, on Sunday mornings, we are currently working our way through the New Testament book of Galatians. It's about halfway through the New Testament. And in Galatians, the guy who wrote Galatians, if you don't recall, his name is the Apostle Paul, and he's not too happy in this letter that we call Galatians. And here's why Paul is not happy. Because some of his friends in this area known as Galatia were starting to buy into some false teaching. They had received the gospel of grace, and were starting to grow in their faith. And then these new teachings started to trickle into their church. And these teachings were contrary to the true good news, the true gospel of Jesus that they had originally heard. Now, the dominant false teaching at this time when Paul wrote this letter is this. This is the dominant false teaching, that it is both Jesus's great work for us in the cross and resurrection, died for our sins, resurrected to kill death, and our great good deeds and good works. Those things together make us acceptable before God. Basically, that adherence to moral checklist is really the thing that makes God love you. And Paul is reminding his friends, hey, that is actually a betrayal of the gospel. And he goes so far to call it slavery. Now, yes, a life of obedience to Jesus is our humble response to the gospel of grace, but that lifelong response is not the reason that God accepts us and embraces us. And this is a powerful and delicate and liberating doctrine. And so today we get to keep thinking about all these things from Galatians chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and get there in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, I promise you we will get there in a few minutes. Take your time, hurry up. Galatians chapter 5. One of the things that my family does that I love is that sometimes we just keep our TV on, even if like the game's over or we're not watching TV. We just keep our TV on because our screensaver is a bunch of scrolling pictures of our family and our friends and our life together, and it's really nice. Sometimes we'll just sit in the living room and be like, oh, remember that? Oh, yeah, you were so dumb when you did that, or that was so funny, or whatever. It's like free story time, and I'm absolutely inoculating my children to be nostalgia junkies, and I will never apologize for that. But there's one specific picture that has come up randomly it comes up that has very specific Thompson family lore already associated with it. And that is the first time that I ever held my daughter in a Jubilee. It was taken about 30 minutes after she was born. Hard working mama did her thing, and she and the nurses then handed her to me, and I leaned back against the wall and I slumped all the way down until I was sitting on the floor, falling in love. It is the sweetest picture, and I'm going to put it up. And even if you don't think it's cute, we're all going to say all. You have to do it. I'm forcing you to do this. This is a threat. So I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3. We're going to put it up, and we're going to say all. Here we go. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, great job. Hey, you guys did your part. And if you don't think it's cute, then I'll hunt you down. It's okay. Now, obviously, she doesn't remember this, but we've told her the story. So whenever this picture comes up on her screensaver, Anna is quick to remind me of what I said when this picture was taken in my newly smitten estate. I held her, and I kissed her, her little bald head, and I cried, and I said, "You can have anything you want." And my friends, that did not age well. Because now, present day, middle school Anna wishes to interpret these words as, oh, you have to take me shopping, and we have to go get ice cream 8 days a week, and what if we took a Disney cruise every other weekend? Like, that's how present day Anna interprets these things. And on one level, I would love to do all these things and more for her. I really would. But on another level, I know that that's not what's best in the long run, and time and money and cloning don't yet grow on trees. We're working on that. My fatherly impulse, though, is that I actually do want to give her anything she wants, but at the same time, I also like want her to want the right things. I think that's our play as parents. I think so. Now, the biggest variable in all of this is that all of our wants are kind of tricky, and you know that. I know that you know that. Because somewhere deep in us, we have that sense. We might refuse to believe it, but just do this for just a quick second. Just for a second, do a quick inventory of the things that you want. Just think of the calendar year so far, 2025. What are the things that you want most in 2025 so far? Just think, right now in your life, what do you want the most? Now, I bet floating around that collection of wants, there's other little wants, right? Like our wants are so clever and deceptive. Like they're always up to something. Like we want to eat healthy, but we're also like, I want Five Guys and Waffle House and Taco Bell. Amen. And if you don't think that, then you're a liar. Like, right? We really do. We have this thing. We want to help people with our money and like see people in need and it break our hearts and go, yes, yes. But then we also want to like keep it all to ourselves and hoard it because, dude, you never know when all four tires are just going to explode just like that. All four. You never know. We want to save it for the like emergencies. Like we want to go out of our way to love people and serve people and care for people, right? But you know what else we want? Don't lie. You know what we want? We want them to then owe us. We want them to notice us. We want other people to notice us. We want people to then do something for us because we did something for them. We want to know God, and we want to love God, and we want to serve God. And I know your heart because I know mine. And we also want to hypnotize ourselves into spiritual passivity and laziness and call it grace. I know. And besides this, when we're not looking, sometimes it feels like our wants and our needs are talking behind our back. And then when we turn around, it's like they've switched shirts or glasses or something. And then we're confused. We're like, hey, wait a second, guys. And then we kind of slowly convince ourselves that our wants are actually needs. Welcome to materialism. And then when we do that, we drive this wedge between us and contentment. And we start thinking God or the world owes us. Hey, come on. Also, if you got everything that you wanted when you were younger, it would massively, massively alter the trajectory the trajectory of your life. Like if I gave my beautiful Anna everything she wanted when she was five, 10-year-old Anna would be mad at 5-year-old Anna, and she wouldn't want that anymore. Even if you got all your wants served up to you on a silver platter when you were 20 years old, it still wouldn't satisfy. Because the older you get, your wants evolve. And somehow this makes me think of wants, I think like we're supposed to think of feelings, that they're not innately right or wrong, but what you do with them sure can be. Now, somewhere in this conversation, somebody extra spiritual goes, well, Jim, what about that verse in the Old Testament in Psalm 37 that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What about that? Isn't that God lovingly looking at us and saying, you can have anything you want, right? That's what it says. Do we believe that? Yes. Do what? And then some of you might be thinking about that. Jim, that doesn't sound, that Psalm 37 thing, it doesn't sound like the grace that you guys have been talking about. That sounds like God will give you anything you want after you do something specific. So what's the deal? What's going on? Now, hopefully, you're a little bit confused at this point. That's right where we want you. Like, you feel all of this. And what I'm talking about is this is a war of wants. And this war of wants is omnipresent at almost every level of life. Like a pocket full of those old tangled earbuds, our jumbled up wants can make life very, very confusing to live. And we haven't even started to talk about our life of faith directly and properly. Like, what about our life of following Jesus, of trusting him more than we trust ourselves? When we start to talk about that, it actually doesn't get any easier. In the book of Galatians, Paul frames our discipleship to Jesus in terms of life in the Holy Spirit. So to muddy the waters and tangle up the earbud wires even more, we have to ask, hey, What does the Holy Spirit want? Dude, that's a massive question. What does the Holy Spirit want? He's God dwelling in us. We better think about that. And how do we know what he wants? And how does what the Holy Spirit wants relate to my jumbled up wants? We better be thinking about this stuff because these ideas line the trajectory and the arc of spiritual formation and growth and maturity in grace. The past couple of weeks, Charlie has pressed in hard that the gospel, there's something about it that when it does transformation, gospel transformation is not the same as moral reformation. And a huge part of Paul's answer to this is that we live with such a heightened sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that we actually learn to know what he wants. So our question today might feel odd, might be worded weirdly to you, but it's beyond needed if we're thinking about what the Christian life is supposed to regularly look like. Here's our question for today. What does the Holy Spirit want with our wants? Kind of weird, big time important. What does the Holy Spirit want with our wants? Now, what I need to tell you really quickly is that this question is actually born out of grace. Think about it. The primary question is not, hey, check it. The primary question is not, what does the Holy Spirit want with our habits? Now, does that matter? Absolutely. But if that was the primary question, check this out. Then you would be able to judge other people and yourselves based strictly on external evidence. Instead, you know what's up. You've been paying attention. The Spirit is changing us from within. He is forming Christ in us. That's Galatians 4. And that's why we're asking, what does the Spirit want with our wants? And answering this question is yet another morsel in the breadcrumb trail of life with God. And today, Paul will help us with our question in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. That's our passage for today, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And because it's just a few verses, we're going to start back in verse 7 to read for a little bit of momentum there to give us the right flow and frame for these verses, 16 to 18. Also, after I read our text, I'll say my line, which is the word of God for the people of God, and out of gratitude, would love for you guys to respond with thanks be to God. So here we go, Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 18 is the main thing. We'll start in verse 7. What does the Spirit want with our wants? Hey, Galatians, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers and sisters, still preach law, circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's actually a circumcision joke right there. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only, please, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You should love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're out there and you're biting and devouring one another, you better watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Here we go. Now, in this back half of Galatians, Paul is painting a picture for his friends. And this picture that Paul is painting has two different worlds in it. This is the first world. The first world is a world of slavery. And in this world, in this captivity, the flesh is the taskmaster, right? In the slavery world, the flesh is the taskmaster. And this flesh, he is bossing people around. He's greedy and severe. He's a total jerk. And his instrument to keep people in check, the whip that he uses, is the law. It's the instrument the flesh uses to keep people in the world of slavery. So that's the first world. Now, in Paul's painting, there's another world here that he's showing us in his picture. The second world is a world of freedom. It's a new creation world. And in this world, the Spirit is our master and our guide. And he is not greedy. He is good. And he's forming Christ in us. And he, the Spirit, is powerful and he is patient. And the main instrument of his forming Christ in us is love. Love fulfills the law. That's what Paul just said. And the Spirit uses love to keep us and grow us in this world of freedom. This is important. There are two worlds. You got a slavery world where the master is the flesh and he uses law to keep us there. And you have a freedom world where the master is our spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he uses love to grow us and keep us there. Here's what you have to see. The gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, is so bursting at the seams with grace that it moves us from world one to world two. And if you are trusting Jesus today for life and salvation, you live in world two, the world of freedom. And you know way, way, way deep down in your bones that it is all Jesus and that it is all grace that moved you from death to life, from world one to world two. But here's the thing. Sometimes, and it's a lot more often than you admit, sometimes you find yourself living in the freedom world, but trying to do so by the law. You feel it? You can't follow the Spirit with the instrument of the flesh. That's not how it works. That's not how we do it. So now what do? You love Jesus. You really do. You know you belong to him. You're here at a great church seeking to belong to Jesus' family in the right way. You serve, you give, you're doing the generosity thing. Your kids are involved and they love it. And yet, you can't turn off the fact, sometimes you're just like looking for the light switch. Where is it? I gotta cut it off. You can't turn off the fact that sometimes your most prominent wants are what Paul calls the desires of the flesh in verse 17. And this question is putting language to your experience. You know you're truly free. I live in world two. I know it. But why do I still feel the wants and aches of the flesh of world one? Why do you keep trying to live by law and not by love? And what should we do about it? Now, the first play here is that we have to have a divine perspective on these things, right? And that's why our bigger question today is, what does the Spirit want with our wants? Verse 17, actually, look at it. It says that the Spirit has wants. He has desires. Actually, this is one of the strongest New Testament words for want or long or wish or desire. The Spirit has them, and those desires are against the desires of the flesh. And we discover what the Spirit wants when we learn to walk with him. That's verse 16. And here we have to pause for just a second. Hey, Paul, why do you say it like that? Why does he say it like this in verse 16, walk by the Spirit? Now, obviously, he means live fully in world two, like live all the way in the freedom world. But why does he choose the word walk is my question. Well, Paul is a trained scholar of the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. So to walk with God in the Old Testament was a very, very specific image. Many Old Testament saints, it is said that they walked with God like Noah and Abraham and Moses. This idea in the Hebrew Bible conveys movement and growth and intimacy with God. In fact, and you can do a little VBS Bible trivia here in your seat by yourself. Think about who you think is the first person ever where it says their name is the subject and the verb is walk that says is described as walking. Who do you think is the first person to be described as walking? Answer: God. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. That's how powerful this image is in Paul's mind. And the first human who is ever described as walking is actually Enoch in Genesis 5. It says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, meaning he was so close to and in step and tight-knit with God that God took him and he didn't die. And if you have questions about that, tough luck, because, right? It's just an odd little beautiful thing in Genesis chapter 5. But the point is this, here's the point. Walking in Paul's mind as he writes Galatians is about movement and growth and relational intimacy. That's what it's about. And we also, we know this implicitly. Like, think about the people that you go on a walk with. You go on a walk with your spouse, your kids, your friends. Maybe you take your dog on a walk. If you take your cat on a walk, that's weird. I think cats are weird, but that would be strange if I saw you walking your cat. The point is that you go on walk with people with whom you have an existing relationship, and you kind of want to be sustained and grow in that relationship. And I know this is true for us, like in a casual way, because I also know that the opposite is terrifying. Like, imagine going up to somebody in a coffee shop, a complete stranger, and go, hey, you want to take a walk with me? Like, that's one of my favorite ways to get punched. And you know why? Because what you're doing is you're presuming on intimacy. You're presuming on a relationship with them. It doesn't exist. So even we know in our own experience that walking is about intimacy and growth and movement in that relationship. So when Paul exhorts his friends, walk in the Spirit, he's saying, spend time there. Set apart space there. Linger there. And in the Greek, it says, without your iPhone. It's in the original language. Don't worry about it. But Paul is telling his friends, hey, you need to ask the Spirit what he wants from you. Ask the Spirit to guide you. Ask the Spirit to teach you, to instruct you. Ask him to speak to you from Holy Scripture, from other godly people in your life. Thank him, delight in his presence. Listen to what he might be saying. Voice your pains and your aches to him. Surrender to him. Do it out loud. Do it in the shower, at the red light, on your actual walks. Beg the Holy Spirit to stir Christ's love in you. What I'm saying is something like that is behind Paul saying, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's saying live freely in the world of freedom and you won't play by the rules of the world of slavery. And then this might be a little nerdy, but it helps me, at least in my mind, prove the point. The preposition walk by the Spirit, the English Standard Version here says by, is really flexible and breathable in the original language in Greek. It could be by the Spirit, in the Spirit, with the Spirit. But the point is, this is about holistic movement and growth and intimacy in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is the first and most basic thing the Spirit wants from you. He's inviting you to walk with him. Now, I am not totally sure. I'm actually deeply curious. I'm not totally sure how that lands on everybody. Maybe you grew up mega fundamentalist or like clenched fist Baptist Presbyterian Lutheran and your Trinity was Father, Son, Holy Bible and a list of rules to boot. Maybe that's you and you're not comfortable talking about the Holy Spirit like this. And if that's your story, I'm sorry. You have some things to unlearn to get to what Paul's saying. Or maybe your formative years as a young believer were in some pretty extra charismatic and Pentecostal spaces, and it felt like every other sermon there was about how you have to have these new and wild experiences with the Holy Spirit, or you don't have the Holy Spirit at all. That also requires some unlearning, because both of these are unhealthy extremes. Again, I don't know your specific past around this discussion, but I do know that if we're following what Paul's saying in Galatians, I do think it's pretty understandable. I really do. He's saying Jesus died for us to forgive us and rescue us, and that is grace. And God the Father and God the Son have given us God the Holy Spirit inside of us to now live out the rescued life, the grace life. And just like we didn't get into relationship with God by flesh, law, or rules, so now we don't grow in that relationship by law-keeping or list-checking, but by life in the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. Learning what the Spirit wants, learning to walk with Him. Now, I hope some of you are thinking this. Okay, Jim, I get it. But are there any specifics? It just feels like a general broad thing. Yes, I do think there are primarily two specifics in our passage, two main things that the Spirit wants in our passage. The first thing I think the Spirit wants is this. The Holy Spirit wants us to reject the wants of the flesh. That's the first thing the Spirit wants. The Holy Spirit wants us to reject the wants of the flesh. That's verse 17. Look, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The Holy Spirit has moved us from the world of slavery to the world of freedom, and He longs for us to live in the freedom world by love and not law. So, to rightly walk by the Spirit, we need to recognize and then resist the desires of the flesh. Simply, the Spirit wants us to reject the flesh's wants. So, what are the wants of the flesh? Well, when your coworker slacked and they didn't do their share of the job, like they slacked on the project, so you had to make up for their lack, the flesh's desire is that you get back at them and you report them, not as an FYI, but you actually ask that they be terminated because they're disposable and you never liked them to begin with. Or your spouse sinned against you and said, I'm sorry, and you said you forgive them, but you still try to make them pay by being emotionally manipulative and passive aggressive. And you go, I deserve it. They know what they did. Or when you don't really care about doing the kind and the good thing, and then you realize that certain people are watching you. So then you leap up to do the kind and the good thing with a beautiful fake smile on your face. Or when your kid disobeys and it backfires on them, and the only thing you want to do right in their face is a massive slow motion, I told you so, right? You got to get this. The Holy Spirit not only wants you to not respond like that, He wants you to see that for what it is, reject it, and then hate those kinds of responses. That's verse 17. Sure, they might still cross your mind, but the Spirit wants us to see in that moment that reacting from the flesh, if you're in the moment and it's just a reaction, and you don't take a deep breath and consider what the Spirit might be saying or doing or moving, if you react in a moment just like that, in the flesh, you know what you're doing? You're kind of saying, you know what? It'd be great if we went back to Egypt, back to slavery. That'd be great. When you react in the flesh and in the moment, that's what you're doing. So, when you act so that people are more impressed with you than Jesus, when you blame your friends rather than take responsibility, when you dwell on how to get even, when you can't learn because you think you already know it all, when you keep score with your wife, when you bring up your husband's old sins just in order to shame him, when greed is your primary money principle, when lust is piloting the ship of your sexuality, when you talk about justice but only as a disguise for vengeance, when your pride drains you of empathy, when you want the glory rather than God, when we do these things, these are the desires of the flesh. And the Spirit wants you to see that there's no life there. The life that you want, the life that you ache for, that you long for, that you crave, there is no life in those things. They are a dead end. So what does the Spirit want? He wants us to recognize that. Oh, okay, I see what that is. Then He wants us to despise that and then turn from that. There is a Jesus way to respond in these scenarios. There's a grace and truth and Spirit-guided way to live and react in these spaces. There is, but it often starts with rejecting the flesh way of things. Because of Jesus, the flesh is your master no more. Now the Spirit lives in you, and so I think this is a fabulous prayer. Holy Spirit, rid us of reacting. That's the most dangerous and wonderful prayer, right? Holy Spirit, rid us of just reacting out of the flesh. Help us to reject the flesh's wants and desires. Why? Because something like this is the first thing that the Holy Spirit wants in our passage. And this first thing that the Spirit wants is framed in the negative. We're supposed to not do something. We reject something. And it's usually in the moment. So it's like something not to do in the moment. However, the second thing that the Spirit wants in our text is framed in the positive, something that we should do. And it's not in the moment, but it's about the entire journey of growing in grace. Here it is, second thing Spirit wants. The Spirit wants to change our wants over time. This is the second thing. The Holy Spirit wants to change our wants over time. That's it. That's the second thing in our text that the Spirit wants, to change our wants over time. This is a dimmer switch and not a flip switch. This is a marathon and not a sprint. And I want to show you in our passage where I see this. If we're walking by the Spirit in verse 16, which is about intimacy and closeness, and we're rejecting the desires of the flesh in verse 17, then when we get to verse 18, we see that this walking and rejecting is going somewhere. Why? Look at verse 18. Look, it says we're being led by the Spirit. So the assumption in and around and through and between all of these is that something is happening to our own desires over time if we're reading these verses straight through. Do you feel that? The Holy Spirit is doing some like deep foundational renovation in the house of our wants so that our desires begin to fit more hand in glove with what the Spirit himself desires. Again, the Holy Spirit wants to change our wants over time. I once heard an old preacher say, "All right, I'm going to preach on one verse today, and that is Psalm 37:4. That's the one that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." He said, open your Bibles, follow along with me as I read. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he just stopped. He didn't finish the verse. And he's like, that's the point. That's the whole ball game. And for the first 75% of his sermon, that's all he talked about, delighting in God. We should delight in him. We should trust him. We should swim in the deep end of gratitude, enjoying his gifts, knowing his promises, meditating on his word, worshiping and singing, praying and serving, studying and sharing God's love. And that delight, watch, that delight will gradually transform the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Kind of. Period. And he said, because there's so much sedimentary selfishness in the air that we breathe, we instinctively rush to the back half of the verse. But what if we're actually supposed to camp out in the first half, and doing that does something to us? Now follow me. I think this is precisely where Paul is going in Galatians 5. Living faithfully in world two, the freedom world, it changes who we are at the most fundamental and eternal level. But sometimes our wants and desires drag behind because of the brokenness that surrounds us. And Paul is saying that walking in the Spirit is the long con on the desires of the flesh. The Spirit is slowly forming our desires, forming Christ in us. Just think about my beautiful Anna again. If she wants the same things now that she did when she was 4 or 6 or 8, I would be a little bit worried because that's not healthy. That's not right. That's not how life works. Why? Because maturity means wanting new things. Growth means learning to want the right things. Being led by the Spirit means he's shaping our wants over time. Homework assignment this week. Go find somebody who's been walking with Jesus for 20, 30, 40 plus years, decades, and ask them if this is true, and they will testify to you directly and quickly about this in their own life, that God has shaped them. And they will tell you this, that it is as glorious as it is arduous at points, but that it is so, so worth it to submit your wants and surrender your desires to the Holy Spirit. Homework assignment. Now, I believe this is true. I believe this is one of the Holy Spirit's MOs, that he wants to change our wants. But there are a couple of important like footnotes right here. For example, if you're a follower of Jesus and you continue to struggle with the same thing over and over and over again, that does not mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's probably the flesh lying to you. If you feel like your wants aren't changing on a specific thing like lust or greed or anger, I know that those can feel like unscalable mountains, and maybe you've even like become frustrated with God, or maybe you're numb. Either way, you feel kind of trapped. If that's you, brother or sister, our pastors and our team here are happy to talk with you or point you to a godly Christian counselor. I hope this is good news. Paul actually felt the same thing in 2 Corinthians near the end of the book. And he's begging God, help me with this thing. And God says, hey, when you're weak, I am strong. And my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. And even though it might feel really tough, we have more than enough reason, brother and sister. We have more than enough reason to continue to trust the Spirit even when our soul feels worn thin. Now, related to this, this is another footnote on the Spirit wants to change our wants. Often, the Spirit wants to change our wants by getting to the deeper want underneath or behind the surface want. And here's what I mean. I'll call on my friend Clive Lewis here, C.S. Lewis. Here we go. He said this: God has not created a desire for which he has not also created a corresponding divine fulfillment. Sorry, that was King James. We'll do it one more time. God has not created a desire for which he has not also created a corresponding divine fulfillment. Meaning, God made us desirous creatures. It's not wrong to have wants. Having longings and desires is not evil. The problem, however, is that we've all wrongly acted on those God-given desires. Think with me. Lust is the surface desire, and intimacy is the deep desire underneath it or behind it. Greed, perhaps, is the surface desire, and security or assurance is the deep, the root desire. God made us to know of his love, to be secure in his love. If anger, perhaps, is the surface desire, then some sense of justice or responsibility or self-control, perhaps, is the deeper desire. Those are good things. But what Lewis is saying, and what I think Paul is nudging us to, is that the Spirit knows that fleshly surface desires are temporal and in the moment, and they do not serve to form Christ in us. They can't do it. They won't do it. They might tell you they can, but they're not going to get the job done. The desires of the flesh are momentary, and they cannot change you, period. However, all of our true longings find true fulfillment in Christ himself. And the Spirit is leading us that way. He is our guide. It's not enough for him to bring us into the world of freedom. He also wants us to live by the way of freedom, which is by love. And so to do that, sometimes he digs up under the surface desire to get to the deeper desire, and that's how he does the changing of our wants over time. You ever feel him doing that renovation in your house of wants up in your soul? My favorite snapshot of these things is our Lord Jesus himself. The gospel accounts, especially the gospel of Luke, portray Jesus as being perfectly led by the Spirit. And even though he was without sin, he lived in a world drowning in sin. That's the meaning of the cross. That's why he went to the cross. But right before the cross, the night he was arrested in the garden, Jesus prayed, listen, Father, not my will, but yours be done. You hear that? Not my want, but yours be done. That prayer changes everything. This is Jesus saying that his most reflex want is actually to not go through with it because of how heavy and how painful it will be. This is Jesus speaking out of the emotionality and the intensity of the moment. Hey, he understands our struggle. He empathizes with what we're going through. He gets it. But Jesus also knew that there were deeper truths, deeper than the moment. He knew that there were deeper glories than his latest want. He knew that there was a deeper love that could endure pain, that could conquer sin and death. And so, yielded to God the Father and God the Spirit, Jesus went to the cross. And in doing so, he unraveled the worldly power that binds us. He became a slave to death to set us free. He took our sin into his body of flesh at the cross. He fulfilled the law's great demands by loving us to death. And in these things, he transferred us into the kingdom of God, into world two. He moved us from a world of slavery into a world of freedom. He has given us his Spirit to now live out the grace and the love of the gospel that can actually change at the deepest level for all time. And in his resurrection, he proves that death is no longer our inheritance, but he has welcomed us into a new life, a resurrection life, a new creation life, where the flesh doesn't win no matter how loud it is in the moment, where we are free from law, where the Spirit wants to renovate our hearts, where he is slowly but surely, not probably, not possibly, but definitely forming Christ in us. And the Spirit's invitation to you is so, so beautiful and so simple. He says to you, let's take a walk. And here we learn the art of surrender, of living yielded and submitted to what he's doing. Man, I hope that's beautiful to you. Fellowship Greenville, I've got really good news for you today. Jesus was led by the Spirit all the way to death, through death, and out the other side. And because of that, our inheritance is freedom. And that's really, really good news. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we love you and we need you and we trust you. We confess right now our ongoing need to trust you. Holy Spirit, would you stir in the people of Fellowship Greenville a wild desperation and dependence upon you so that wonderful and beautiful and Christ-like things happen in our lives and only you can get the credit for what you're up to. Please, Holy Spirit, do that. Spirit, we want to walk in such close step with you that the world can see the Christ that you are forming in us. Father, Son, and Spirit, we surrender our desires to you. Please change us for your glory. Please. Jesus, we love you. You're the best. Amen.